Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning to all our campuses, Prosper, Louisville, Dallas. Thanks so much for being here. Most of you just saw that video of us giving money to that justice ministry, and you need to know that it'll help rescue about 320 kids or individuals caught in slavery. And it's going specifically to the country of Ghana, is where it's going, where they will rent about 33 to 38 boats that will go after people who have been caught in that country, and they'll partner with governmental officials to pull that off. And so I just want you to know that you're not only making a difference here, but you're making a difference in the country of Ghana as well. Let's give God a round of applause for that, everybody. Thank you. Awesome. If you're here today, you've caught us in the middle of a sermon series. We're doing it on this topic called mountaintop experiences. We are challenging each other on making sure that if you say you know Jesus Christ, you begin to live like you know Jesus Christ. That if you say you want to walk with God, then you actually live that out. And you don't just make Christianity all about what's in it for you. The Bible will tell you that the Christian life is not about you. It really is about Christ in you and through you. The concern that we're teeing up here is that we have too many Christians that are hypocrites. We're all hypocrites because we can't live up fully to what God's called us to live. But here's the difference with a Christ follower. A Christ follower is in pursuit of it. And when they fail, they're the first person to say, my bad, and get back up again and run hard after God. The challenge with us sometimes is that we fail and then make the failure normal. So now we're failing all the time in the same area, and there is no brokenness in our hearts. What I'm trying to challenge us on is how do we walk with God in such a way that our lives become a compelling story of the love of God. So we're going to read a passage of scripture, right after which we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Will you stand with me, please? Let's read Matthew 22. That's your familiar passage. And then we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's an unfamiliar passage to some of us. So let's start with Matthew 22 first. Read it with me, everybody, all campuses. If the person beside you is not reading, tell them this is where we do public reading of the scriptures. Okay? So everybody reads. Here we go, everybody together. Come on. When the crowds heard this, they were... But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the Bible? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your... Stop right here. Go back to the last verse. Note the order. You must love the Lord your God. We first have to define what love is. Because if we define it the way most of us define it, no wonder we interact with God the way we interact. So we need to know what love is. Then the next thing, it's important, is order. You must love the Lord your God first with your
heart,
then with your
soul,
then with your
mind.
Order is important. The reason why he says heart first, you're going to find out in a moment, is extraordinarily significant. Here's what this means. That means in your Christian life, the goal of the Christian life, the goal, what you're going after, The singular focused message and goal that you're trying to pursue is to love God with all your heart. That's what you're trying to pursue. It's not looking good on Sunday. It's not trying to make sure you're doing it. It is, I must love God with all my heart, number two, with all my
soul
and with all my
mind.
That's it. What you're going, when you do that, you're glorifying God with your life. When you love him that much, your life will speak volumes to the world. They will say to themselves, you are an unexplained life. We can't figure you out because you love God. Say it with me, with all your
heart,
with all your
soul,
and with all your
mind.
Here's the second. Keep going. Next verse. It says, this is the great and next one. Then the second one is like it. You shall
love your neighbor as yourself.
Order is important. The reason you can love your neighbor like yourself is because you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you can't love your neighbor as yourself. So whenever you have a horizontal challenge in your life relationally, it is because you first have a vertical challenge in your life. Since you can't love God, then you can't love nobody else. So whenever you have a problem in your marriage, you ought to check your relationship with God. Whenever you have a problem with your boss, you ought to check and have a relationship with God. Because if that one's right, then you can tolerate any horizontal relationship. But most of us want to deal with this one before we deal with the first one. And that's not how it works. So come on, I'm going to show you why now it doesn't work as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, run about verse 15, 16, and 17. You need to put some asterisks beside this one. It's a great passage. It says, read it with me. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil... Hello, somebody. In other words, there's some people that when they hear the truth, they can't hear it, receive it, or see it. There's some of the people on your jobs, I don't know why you're trying to win arguments with them. They can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't feel it. So what you ought to be doing is praying to God that he will remove the veil. Not your winful and your great articulation. No, quit pontificating and start praying. This is just the introduction. We're just getting started. Verse 16. Here we go. But when a... So hold on. Whoa. You don't get it. So here we go. So all you got to do now, I want everybody to do this. I'm going to do it one time, then you do it. When a person is to the Lord, you arguing with them when they're looking at you. What you ought to pray and ask God is, God, can you help them? So everybody do it with me now. Just turn right where you are. Just turn to the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, here we go. That's the only time the veil is going to be taken away. Next verse. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Woo! And we're the... Don't shout at that verse yet, because you don't know what it means. A lot of people take this verse out of context. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So if you don't have freedom, it's because the Spirit ain't there. But wherever God is, wherever the Spirit of God is, there is always freedom. You'll be like, why are we standing up so much? Hold on, I got one more verse. Next verse. Last one, come on. But we all with unveiled face. Hold on, what does that mean? That means if you have unveiled faces, you have to the Lord. Good, you got it. Now that we're unveiled, now we can see. Now, say this word with me, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, our being. Whoa, stop right there. So when your face is unveiled, now you can be transformed. Because now the Spirit's got inside of you, and he is transforming you into what? Into the same image from glory to glory, just
as from the Lord is the Spirit.
You may be seated. Here we go. Woo! Yeah, you're right. Some of y'all, we just need to pray right now, because that's the word. You done heard the word right there. Let's pray. Now, unto him who is able. I'm joking. All right, let's go. Father, thanks for today. Will you transform us as we wrestle with these two passages? Will you open our hearts and gently, surgically, remove that which is not of you? And replace that which is of you. Any desires that we have that are not of you, Will you remove them? Anything that we hate that you don't hate, will you remove it? And the things you love, will you surgically insert them in our hearts today? We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have a sermon handout, just wave your hand and one of the men and ladies will come by and give you one of those. If you look at the first page of your notes, we talked last week about routines and why routines are significantly important. A routine is that which you do consistently. Many of us have good routines, some of us have bad routines, but a routine, it matters. Because when you stay on the routine, then you usually get that which you desire. Last week, I teed it up for you and I showed you a picture of what we should be doing that starts with the Bible. Here's how it looks. This is all a review from last week. We said the reason you need to know the Bible, and you're going to find out another reason today, reason you know the Bible is because the Bible is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. The reason you're reading it is so that you will have an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God. That's important because if you don't have it, then you won't love dwelling with God. Dwelling becomes important. Last week we said that we've got too many people that don't know how to dwell with God. We talked last week and we said it was significantly important that every believer knows how to dwell with God. Little did I know that Nebraska Furniture Mart will be out of rocking chairs because all of y'all went to go get some rocking chairs last week. And they asked, hey, why are all these people coming to get rocking chairs? Well, apparently you guys really do want to apply the word of God, so that makes your pastor proud for that. However, it's one thing to buy it. So it can look good in your house. It's another thing to sit in it and listen to God as he interacts with you. What we're suggesting, though, is you cannot be a healthy Christian unless you dwell with God. It is not possible for you to be a healthy, maturing believer unless you know how to spend time with God. We're going to talk about what love means right after this, but dwelling is important. We said last week that there's the tension between doing and dwelling. We have too many people that love to do in North America, but don't love to dwell, which is why it's important for us to emphasize that doing flows out of dwelling. If you don't like to dwell, then your doing is of the wrong motive. Because dwelling, and because of your love for God, it should lead to doing. But when you're doing without dwelling, you're doing actually to get something from God, and the prize is not God himself. So then we continued and we said, what should happen in light of that, after you dwell with God, it's supposed to lead you to delighting in his presence. You must love. If you say you love God, then you love delighting in his presence. That should lead to you experiencing the inner sweetness of God, that nothing comes even remotely close to hanging out and dwelling with God. That's why you want the sweetness, which therefore means it should lead to you being satisfied with God. And last week we suggested, and this week we will again, that if you've never prayed the prayer, or if you don't consistently pray the prayer, God, will you come quickly? Will you return quickly? It means you're not delighting in God enough. Because the more you delight in somebody, the more you won't see him. If somebody leaves and goes away and goes overseas and they're coming back, you can't wait to see him. You are that, they coming back Friday. I wish Friday will come right now. But it's a telltale sign of how much you delight in God. And if you never pray for his return, it means you can say all you want to say, but it means you're not delighting in him. Because when you delight in somebody, you can't wait to see him. In light of that, we suggested that the heart of every Christian should crave satisfaction in God. Nothing should come remotely close. So if you're here and you're married and you're enjoying your relationship with your spouse, that should be a distant second to your satisfaction in God. If you're here today and you're waiting on a mate, that should be a way distant second than satisfaction in God. And you need to, if you don't feel that way, then there's something wrong with your delighting in God. And you ought to be convinced of that. The reason people come into the counseling office frustrated because they can't get to change the other person is because there is something that they have elevated above being satisfied with God. And if you go back and fix the root of it and make sure you're dwelling, therefore delighting, therefore tasting the inner sweetness, therefore being satisfied with God, then you know that even though I'm not where I want to be, he's still working something out in the midst of my life. Therefore, turn the page over now. That's all review, y'all. That's all review. Let's get to where I want to go today. So let's start out with the passage and with explaining this one passage to you found in Matthew chapter 22. This is huge. The goal of the Christian life, the goal is that you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is the goal. You must be so consumed with him that your heart is satisfied with him. That is the goal. And when you do that, you're glorifying the Heavenly Father. Now listen, that's the goal. The pathway to get there, the only way to get there is if you have these practices that reinforce that goal. The only way to get there is that when you have these routines that make sure that your priority maintains and is always your priority. So if you don't have these disciplines, if you don't have these habits, if you don't have these routines, then you can talk a good game all you want, but you're not dwelling, which means you're not delighting. You can put everything else as more important to God, but the telltale sign as to whether or not you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind is how much do you dwell. Last week, we referred to this again, and we said the reason dwelling is important, which is why you have a sponge today, which is why I want this on your desk to remember, you ought to always dwell. The reason you have it is because God wants you to dwell with him. The longer you dwell with him, is the more his character qualities are rubbed off on you through the Spirit of the living God. So, we said this last week, so as people interact with you, the only thing they can get from you is the character qualities of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some of you that your heart's so hard that God can't penetrate your heart because you won't let him. So you talking about, Pastor, I've been dwelling a long time. But if you, here's how you argue, but if you know the people I deal with, then you will understand. That's why ain't nothing coming out of you except rubbing against somebody and hurting them. God says, no. What I want you to do is I want you to dwell with me. And the longer you do so, the softer your heart gets. The softer your heart gets, the more you delight in me. The more you delight in me, the sweeter I am to you. And the sweeter I am to you, the more, this is not a phrase, but incorrect English too, the more bitter everything else is. Which is why now as you interact with everybody else, the sweetness of God comes out. So the next time you're in a conflict with somebody and bitterness is coming out, the answer is go dwell. That's the answer. The answer is not always go get counseling. The answer sometimes is go dwell with him. Go hang out with him and let his character qualities seep into your soul. So now we have to define what love is before we get any further. What is love? Because if we use your definition of love, you only love when something good in it for you. But let's see the definition of this thing called love. Look at your notes. Here we go. What does it mean when somebody says, when God says, I love you? What does he expect from you when he says that? Here it is. Love for God is delighting in him, desiring to know him, and to be with him. That's it. When you love God, You are delighting. It is the place to be. It's the place you can't wait to go to. That's why you delight in him. That's why you always want to be there. That's why you have your chair to go dwell with him. You can't wait for the next time you get to hang out with him. The second one, though, is you ought to desire to know. If you love him, you want to know, and then to be with him. If a dude, ladies, come to you talking about I love you, but he never want to be with you, ladies, if a dude comes to you talking about he love you, but he delighting in somebody else. That's how God feels right there. If a dude comes to you and says, I love you, but I don't really need to know you. Then you would be like, then you don't love me. God says, if you love me, you will delight in me. Therefore, you've got to create the environment where delighting can take place, where being with him can take place. You want to run into his presence when you love God. The challenge we have as churches all across the world really now is we don't know how to delight in God because we're not dwelling in God. That becomes critical. So let's look at the rest of the passage now. So now he says we've defined love. Love means that you ought to delight in him, you ought to desire to know him, and you ought to love to be with him. Therefore, he gives you the order. You shall love him, and love means delighting in him, know him, and number three, be with him. Say it with me, love. You shall love. What he means by love is you ought to delight. That's not everybody. You ought to delight in him, you ought to know him, and you ought to desire to be with him. So if you love God with all your heart, then it will show up, first of all, in your heart. He says it will show up in your heart. What does it mean when he says in your heart? It means the heart is the source of feelings. It's the source of intentions. It's the source of thoughts. So he says, I want you to love me in the area of your feelings. I want you to love me in the area of your intentions. That's where I want you to love me. I want at the heart level, what your impulses are, I want you to love me there. Which means the more you dwell with God and somebody tick you off, your impulse is no longer you cussing. Your impulse is now you caring. Your impulse is no longer that you want to get even. Your impulse is now I got to take it to God. And don't justify by saying, well, I ain't been saved long. You ought to justify by saying, that means I need to dwell more. So when someone said to you, hey, don't fool me, I haven't saved long. You need to tell them, no. You don't know the Christian life. You need to go dwell with God more. Because that shouldn't even be an impulse of you. That's not even okay to laugh about and to justify. No. If you're a child of God and the Holy Ghost is living inside of you, you ought to go dwell so that your first response is what Christ would do. That's how it's supposed to be. You don't joke around that because your feelings and your intentions, you want them to reflect your love for him, which is your delight in him. You're wanting to be with him and you're wanting to know him so you can be like him. It gets better. I want you to love me with all your heart. Then I want you to love me with all your, number two, soul. The soul refers to your consciousness or yourself or your true self. It refers to who you are, your personality type. It's all of that. Which means, ladies and gentlemen, when you have desires, God says, in your soul, I want those desires to reflect me. So you know you have the right desires when those desires come from God. Listen now. So when you're supposed to love him with all your heart, what that means is, God, I want my desires to be your desires. So I'm not going to settle just for my desires because I only want your desires because I delight in you and I want to be like you. So I'm going to pray and dwell until my desires are only your desires so that your desires is what consume me, which also means, God, the stuff you hate, I want to hate them too. God, the stuff you love, I want to love them too. But I want to love it at the soul level because God, I want to delight in you and satisfy you. And God, I know the word of God says that life's not about me, it's about you. So I want to die so that you can live through me. That's the Christian life. Then number three, he says, I want you to love me with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and thirdly, all your mind. So now he says, your mind informs our heart and our soul about what is true, which is why the Bible is so important, which is why the world has to get rid of the Bible so you don't have a source of knowing what is true about God, here we go, and what's true about you. The only way you get what's true about God and you is from the Bible, which is why the world wants to get rid of it, which is why you should memorize it. Preach. Because the Bible is what tells you the truth about you. And when you get your truth from everybody else and from every other talk show and from every other little deal that they got, and you get the truth from your friends and not from the Bible, no wonder you don't have freedom. Because the Bible says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Let me tell you what that means. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where His desires are going to be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that what He loves is going to be there too. So when you are where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're only doing what God wants done, which is why you get freedom. You don't get freedom when you're doing what you want to do. That's why you get shackled. But when you're free, you're doing exactly what God wants done, which is why you have the freedom, because that's the way He designed it to be in the first place. So whenever you feel shackled, go check what you believe, because what you believe is what's shackling you. If you free yourself up, then you will walk in the Spirit, and then you'll have the freedom that you got. This is huge. I promise you, you got to get this right. It is the goal of the Christian life. The goal is not to get God to give you stuff. The goal is not to get God so your life gonna be better. The goal is to love God with everything you have. Which is why when your neighbor comes and wants something and you be like, well, this is gonna inconvenience me. The reason you're gonna love them like you love yourself and you're gonna serve them is because the goal of the Christian life is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So if I'm loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and my neighbor needs something, I'm going to bless my neighbor with it, even though it might inconvenience me, because the driver of my life is to put my neighbor before me. Why? Because I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and that's what He would do. The reason you struggle with that, we struggle with that, is because when you don't do that, you're doing what's comfortable for you, which therefore puts you in the number one slot, which is the challenge of most Western Christians. We still don't get that it's not about us, and it is really, really, really is about God. All right, let's move on. So now I want to pick up something we talked about last week, and I want to show you why we have a problem with it. So here we go. Last week, we talked briefly about this whole concept of white noise. White noise. White noise is where you turn something up so there are other noises that you don't hear. Some of you in the house that you sleep in, there may be some critters outside or something when you're sleeping at night, so you have something to turn the noise up so you don't hear them. What it does is it quiets the noise that you don't want to hear so that you can enjoy what you're currently doing. That's what the white noise is. Well, we do that with our emotions. When there's stuff you don't want to hear or stuff you don't want to deal with, you turn up whatever you love. And you turn it up so you don't have to deal with it. We all have mastered this. Everybody, look at yourself and say, I have mastered this. It's amazing how few people want to tell the truth about themselves, but I'm going to help you. That is my job. My singular job is to help you tell the truth about you. Anyways, so there's some people that, at least all of us, that we have mastered the art of turning up the noise. Let me give you some ways in which we turn the noise up. We've mastered this. Here's some ways in which we turn it up. Number one. Most of us use social media to turn it up, and it's just really blown up now. So you'll spend a whole 2-3 hours just watching the next video, next, and you look up, and your phone tells you, you have spent 6 hours on social media today. 6 hours, because there's something that's screaming at you that you don't want to deal with, so you lose yourself in social media. But then they invented this thing called Netflix. Netflix says you can lose yourself in a whole season of shows. So when you don't want to deal with your issue, somebody get on your last nerve, you be like, you know what, I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to just lay back and I'm going to watch all of season 1, 2, and 3. Am I lying? You do it, and you don't want to hear it. So you get yourself a big old bowl of popcorn, and you're like, ooh, this good. And you look, you don't want to deal with the real issue of your heart, so you get lost in Netflix. You've mastered the art. Instead of stopping and saying, why do I want to do this? What is it that I don't want to deal with? You just keep going. Number three. Third white noise, music. Ooh, some of y'all put in them pods or whatever y'all call them beats if you have a little more change, and you just go. And you lose yourself in it. And you don't care what's going on in the rest of the world. You just want the songs you want, and you just want to drown yourself because you don't want to deal with the emotion and the messages of those emotions. You don't want to deal with them, so you keep going. Another one is a little more sophisticated again, wine. Some of you go a little harder than wine too. But we're going to stay with wine for the audience today. Some of y'all lose yourself in wine and just go, ooh, yeah. And you call it sophistication. Some of us lose yourself in food. What you doing eating after 10? Sorry. What are we doing eating after 10? We've been eating after 10. You don't want to deal with whatever the issue is. You just... And it's good. And it always has sugar. Last one for us sophisticated people. Pills. You know the doctor, you can get a prescription. So you just get on these pills. And they want these pills to just, I need something to help me sleep. I need something to calm me down. I need something to just let me float away. And Lord have mercy, they take the addictive stuff out of the CBD. Now, all of y'all addicted to, medicinal purposes. I won't go there. I'll leave that alone too. Now, let me tell you what are the unwanted emotions that we're trying to hide from. Oh, this is going to make sense when I tie them together. There's some unwanted emotions we don't want to deal with. You got them and I got them. Number one, anxiety. That's why this culture, today, the most depressive generation in history. The most anxious generation in history. Anxiety, insignificance. By the way, if you're a workaholic, you probably struggle with insignificance because you don't know what to do when you don't have nothing to do. So you don't know how to rest. Then you start feeling, well, maybe I'm insignificant. Maybe my life doesn't matter. So that's why you're working so much. You work. And you don't work 9 to 5. You work 9 to 12. Midnight. Problem? You don't want to, when you stop, you feel insignificant. And so you don't want to hear. So you turn the noise up of work so you can keep working. So you don't have to listen to how insignificant you really think you are. The next one is loneliness. The next one is fears. The next one is you're afraid of the future. The next one is inadequacy. The next one is disappointment or lack of contentment. What we do is we move from being, what we need to do is move from being cloudy to clarity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The reason you want to dwell is because the more you dwell, the more silent you get before God, the more he'll help you deal with those issues. And if you don't deal with them, then you can't see God clearly. That's the beauty of it. When these messages are screaming, that's partly God's way to get your attention so you can see that what you're trying to hide, he wants to fill so you can find satisfaction in him. That's the reason for dwelling. The reason for dwelling is so that your heart can come to a place where it is satisfied in God and it doesn't have to please everybody else around. It doesn't have to work to be significant because you are significant in Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind you of how significant you are so you can now go to work. You're not now working for significance, but you're working from significance. But you can't get there if you don't know how to dwell. That's why it becomes so significant to love him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. I want to give you three that I think every leader struggles with. Every leader. If you're leading something, you're going to struggle with these three. These are a little more sophisticated, but you can go there with me. There are three of them. Write these down somewhere on your notes. And then I'm going to get to the four practices, and then we're done. Number one, these are, oh my gosh, these, I shared it with you last week, the appearance of success. This is a distraction. The appearance of success. Most of us want to look and appear successful to other people, and we love it actually more than being successful. We just want to look the part. That's why anybody's social media feed you look at, they're just trying to prove to you that I am successful or I'm on my way to being successful. Ain't nobody putting nobody, picture with them curl up, hair tore up, placed up in a little ball with liquor all around. Ain't nobody doing that. Ain't nobody doing that. No, that's not the best we look. We only put up there the best we look. Because we love the appearance of success. God is saying, you're already successful to me. You don't have to prove to nobody. I have given you all the success you need. And the problem with us is we want more than what God gives. Nothing wrong with the more, but everything wrong if you trade the success that God has already given you for other successes that the world wants to give you. So you start from a place of success. Number two, this is just for leaders now. This is just a little section for leaders. The allure of progress. You know, we love to do things where it's up and to the right, up and to the right. We're moving. We're movers and shakers. And every now and again, God wants you to stop the progress so that you can fix something so you can get to a whole nother stratosphere. But if you get addicted to the allure of progress, you will never stop because you're fearful that somebody might see you and say, you're not successful in this season. But if you don't stop, then ladies and gentlemen, it will implode on you. Anybody ever get a check engine light on in your car? Do you know what happens if you leave it unchecked and if you don't go to the shop? You know what's going to happen to you? It's not maybe. It's going to stop one of these days. The reason the indicator light comes on is to tell you, there is a problem. You can keep driving. You're not feeling that one. The gas light ever go on? The gas light. And some of you think you have mastered it. So you know when the light comes on, I got 45 more miles. Some of you know that. I quit tripping. Some of you know. You got 45 more miles, so I'm good. The problem is sometimes the gas light been on before you realize it. So you think just because you just turned the car on and you see the light on, oh, I'm good. I got 45 more miles. And then you end up on 75 with a One Community Church bumper sticker on the back of your car. And one members who are not walking in the spirit. I don't know who you are. It's there to tell you that there's a problem. And you must address the problem. Your emotions are there to tell you there is a problem. Listen, and if you don't address it, it will affect your kids, it will affect your kids' kids, and it will affect your marriage, and it will affect every area in your life unless you address it. So the idea of you turning the noise up and you ignoring it, you're only doing it to your own peril. It is going to affect you. Not now, not today, but it will, which is why we have to address them. We don't have a choice, which is why we must. So how do we do this? How do we address them? Let's go to these four and then I'm done. Four practices of... I don't even know where I'm at now. Oh, sorry. No, I got you. Number three is, look at y'all. Y'all care about the notes every now and again. This ain't even in your notes, but anyways, come on. Certainty. Let me explain what certainty means. Ooh. If you're a leader, the leader always provides clarity. That's what makes you a good leader. You're clear on where you are and where you're going. The problem is sometimes we don't know where we're going. But we love certainty. So sometimes, this is so important, sometimes we make it up like we know where we're going. I know a lady right now said, my husband do that all the time. He be trying to fake it till he make it. Don't have a clue where he going, but he trying to say, yes, this is the way the Lord has said. Don't have a clue. No, here's why that's important. Because sometimes you need to say to the people that you're leading, I don't know what to do next. There's nothing at all wrong with that. And therefore, we need to use the collective intelligences of all to determine what's next. But when you keep faking it like you always know the future and you know what to do next, that's when you end up in trouble. Do you see how subtle this is? But if you miss it, you will keep pretending as if you're large and in charge. And the people following you know you ain't that good. They know it. And they know oftentimes when you're faking the funk too. They do. You must create an environment where they feel free to tell you what's really up. No, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, these are the distractions that make us not deal with the stuff. You need to admit, I don't know what to do. So, let's move on now. No, y'all satisfied now? Y'all got the point? Okay, good. Here we go. Let's go to the four practices to turning down the noise. This is huge. Remember I said the goal? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What's the pathway to get to that goal in the Christian life? Remember, the pathway is these things called disciplines. The pathway is these things called habits. The pathway is your routine. Your routine shows you what you prioritize. Okay. I want to talk about these habits. Every minute of every day, you and I spend doing one of these things. Go to the left side of your notes, center page, left side of your notes. Let me show you something. You need to remember this. You need to teach your kids this, by the way. You need to teach your kids this. Every day, every minute of every day, you do this. You're either dwelling or cultivating. They all start with a C. You're cultivating. You're cultivating your relationship with God. You're cultivating. You're growing yourself. You're developing yourself. Everybody does this. Every minute of every day, you choose one of these. You're either cultivating, you're developing, you're growing, you're becoming a better person. Or, number two, you're the executive and you're creating. Every human being spends every minute of their day doing one of these three things. You're cultivating or you're creating. You're designing something. You're creating something from nothing. You're doing something. You're working on something. You're creating. You're producing. Or number three, you're consuming. That's what you're doing. You're consuming. Now, can I tell you how most of us spend our lives? Consuming. This show is really good. I like it. Yes, give me some more, please. Bring some more, please. Thank you. Consuming, 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 consuming. Most people, most Christians, only spend their lives creating and consuming. They never spend it or seldom spend it cultivating. Ladies and gentlemen, great leaders, great ones. You ever notice that when you go to a Chinese restaurant, they're creating the Chinese food. They're not going down to the fried chicken store to eat. They're consuming what they have created. Christians, we create for about an hour and we consume for 23 hours. A healthy believer will figure out a way to combine dwelling and creating, cultivating and creating. I'm going to give you a business idea that somebody need to go do. By the way, you all were so generous to Jada and I for Pastor Appreciation Month. Thanks for all of that. So one of the things the staff gave me was the Apple Watch. I ain't never worn an Apple Watch. I don't like Apple because they got a bite in it, and that's from Genesis 3, and I get real nervous about that. Anyways. I got one on. Anyways, so this tells me how much more I need to stand up. It goes, ding, you need to stand up. It says, ding, you need to work out. It says, ding, it gives me all kind of indication. If my heart beating too fast, you go, ding, you need to go to the doctor. Right? Come on, for real, for real, for real. Somebody need to go create one of these that says, ting, you need to spend time with God. Ting, dwelling time. Ting, cultivating time. Ting, creating time. It never goes off for consuming, never. Only for the first two. Somebody need it for real. You need to go create that. Make some money. This church will buy it. Praise the Lord. Because we need to do it. Four practices. Number one, you need to learn to get quiet. You need to learn to get quiet so you can open the door for God to speak to you. You need to learn to get quiet. That's the discipline of solitude. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn to dwell. This is where you learn to dwell. I need to get quiet before God so he can penetrate my heart and he can tell me what's going on the inside. Number two, second one says, you need to learn to speak to yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to learn to memorize the word of God so that when your soul is saying something that disagrees with the word can speak to the soul. That's why David, Psalm 40, had to say, why so downcast, O my soul? Then he says, truth, put your hope in God. You need to learn the word of God so when your soul is telling you something that it shouldn't say, the mind can tell the soul what the truth of the word says so you can walk in truth. But when you don't know the word, no wonder you stay in your depressive state because you don't know the word to speak the truth to yourself. So yourself believe the lie of the enemy, and now you're walking around with your head down instead of walking around with your head up. And say, why so downcast, oh my soul? You ought to put your trust in God. That's why you got to know the word. You got to memorize the word. My son's school, they're memorizing Proverbs chapter 3 right now. So me and him going through all the Proverbs chapter, and it's a fascinating book, a chapter. And I'm like, everybody needs to memorize this. I'm not going to do that to you, but in January, we're going to see how it goes when we start a solemn assembly. Oh, we will memorize a chapter this year. Anyways, and it's awakening my soul as you memorize the text. Number three. Solitude. Speak to yourself. No, this is, you need to be silent so you can find your why. When I say this, what I mean is, God, why do I feel this way? God, why, God, do I feel this way? Why is this emotion? What's it saying to me, God? What are you trying to get me to address in my life that I don't want to address? Well, what is it, God? Please speak to my heart because I need to know this. But if you're never quiet and turn down the noise, all four of these are designed to turn the noise down. Last one, number four, is then you got to press pause. That's a Sabbath. That's resting. If God himself rested, what's wrong with you? Everybody got to rest. So now you need to build these routines in so you can do it. Let me give you seven of them, and then we're done. Seven practices, and then we're done. All of them insert into those four, by the way. This is huge. Remember, everybody, please listen to me right now. Remember, I said this in the last series, Compelling Love, that from the Renaissance area of age in history, we have two priorities that conform us. Throughout the Enlightenment, what happened to us was we said we don't want to be led by priests and we don't want to be led by princes. We can do our own thing and we're going after it. Remember that? We did it in the whole series. You got to go get it. On one side, what we think conforms us is our desire to be happy. Mm-hmm. On the other side, what we think that we need to do to be the best we can be is perfection. That's why you have underlying most of your decision-making today, listen, please. Most of our decision-making today is underlined by our desire to be happy and our desire to look perfect. Under most of the decisions that we make. God says, that's not what I've called you to do. I didn't call you primarily to be happy, nor did I call you primarily to be perfect. You know why people go after plastic surgery and Botox and making sure everything? It's because of this desire to be perfect. You know why we make all the decisions that we make? And when I want to feel good, I want to feel happy, I want to feel, make sure I'm good. It's because of our desire to be. You don't even know it. But underneath most of our decisions is these two pathways of formation. How do I become who God wants me to be? I want to be happy. So every time you make a decision, you must ask yourself, what's driving me? And always you'll come back to one of two things: happiness, perfection. God says, no, none of those should drive you. What should drive you is loving God with all your, say with me, heart, with all your, and with all your. The only way you can do that is with these practices of the faith. This is what Christians have been doing years before we showed up. The practice of the mind. It's a practice. How do I live in contemplation so my mind can be transformed by the Word of God? How do I do this? You should choose one of these every single day and say, God, how do I do this? How do I make sure that I'm watching what's coming into my mind? How do I make sure my calendar is reflecting that I want my mind to be renewed by God? Practice number two, my heart. How do I make sure I must love the Lord my God with all my heart? How do I make sure I'm guarding what's coming through there and that I'm seeking God and his transformation of my heart so that his desires are now mine? The things he loves, I now love, and the things he does not love, and I don't do anything that will dare hinder my heart from being in alignment with God. How do I make sure my speech? Listen, everybody, you only say stuff that's been embedded in your heart, which is why you need to be silent. You need to go through some days and say, you need to go on a silent retreat. Well, you can't talk. Some of y'all would die, by the way. But anyways, you need to try it. For the next hour and a half, I'm not speaking. After about 5 minutes, you're done. But why? You ought to learn the ways of silence so that you can listen to your emotions. What's going on down here? Body, self-care, self-control, and you ought to learn. How do I take care of myself? I can't keep running. I'm not a machine. Even a machine takes breaks. So why am I not taking any break? The self-control, I need to learn. Every single day, I need to say no to myself at something. I'm not going to do this today. Teaching yourself that it is your mind that's driving you and not your flesh. Let's talk about friendship. Oh, I could stay here all day. But the friendship simply means some of you have people that you shouldn't have in your life right now. Let me explain what I mean by that. All I mean is there's some people that are not aiding in you dwelling with God. There's some people that pull you down when you try to go up in your relationship with God. And they're influencing you. You're not influencing them. And in light of that, you need to know there's some people I can't have that kind of relationship with. They cannot be in the inner circle because they will tear me down and say, you're just too good at two-shoes. You just do this. You just do that. And they complain about you trying to love God. And you keep them in your life. They have the influential power over you because you follow them and they go do foolishness and you go right there and do it with them. You have to cut some people out. And then you ought to bring some people in. You ought to be the least godly person in your inner circle so that they can pull you up. The problem with most of us is we the most godliest person in our circle. So ain't nobody challenging you or me on nothing. So you need some people in your life that they just, you ever see somebody and say, they just walk with God. You ever meet one of them and say, I don't feel comfortable when I'm around them. Good, that's the point. You must let them rub off on you. That's why you don't feel comfortable, because you still want to go buck wild crazy, and they need to bring you in through relationship and friendship. And then lastly, service. The reason I serve is not to gain favor with God. The reason I serve is because I want to love God with all my heart. And when I do, this is my reasonable service. The reason I give, I don't need to beat you up about giving. The reason I give is because you can't dwell long with God without realizing how good he has been, without realizing that he owns it all, which is why I freely give. Because if I don't give God, then I am saying that you don't love me enough. That is ridiculous to me. It is easy for me to give because I see how good he has been to me. And if I love him with all my heart and I delight in him, then I care about his mission, and his mission becomes mine. So any resource I have, I'm giving it. Why? Because I love him and I want to delight in him and I want to delight in his purposes for my life. So the reason for the Christian life is so that you will love your Lord with all your and the way to get there is with these practices. You don't instill them in your life, you will never do the goal of the Christian life. Father, will you help all of us, every last one at all our campuses, appreciate, fully comprehend that we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then, God, will you help us to dwell with you so that we can love you, we can delight in you, we can desire passionately to know you and to be with you. And then finally, God, in light of that, will you help us to put the routines in our lives to normalize this? So as we relate to each other, they will receive the character of Christ because we have hung with him long enough. So as they interact with us, that's all we know. Will you change us from the inside out? As we go and be a blessing to this world, will the world say about every person under the sound of my voice that I have never seen love like this in my entire life? And that's not because of us, but the Christ in us. May that be the echoing cry across Collin, Denton, and Dallas County that people will say, I've never seen love like this before. It is compelling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, come on, somebody, give God a round of applause. Come on, come on, come on.